scripture reading will come from Deuteronomy chapter. Shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not.
Again, we have a very good audience this morning. We really appreciate your presence. I hope you have a copy of the outline. I am in the process of, in addition to our regular website, building a website, additional one that I think we could use in evangelism and other things. And I will eventually be posting these outlines to both websites. And I put the new website on the outline this morning. It's still under construction, so wait till at least tonight after services to check in on it, because it's a process in which we're building that material. We hope to use both of these sites in this internet age to help people find out what we're teaching, to be able to download good material, and hopefully for you as well, something if you miss a service or if you don't have an outline, you can actually be able to obtain outlines in that way. It is absolutely critical, as we look at the great work God has given us, to understand how that work is done. We as in a local church, the great work we have here is to build up one another, to help one another go to heaven, as well as to reach the lost. And many people think that really if the church doesn't do the work, then the work can't be done, and we certainly want a local church to do its work. But really, as you look through the history of God's people, the great tool that God has given us, the great blessing or provision, that really where the battle is going to be won in our edification, in our evangelism, whether or not we begin to have elders at this congregation, you really start with the home. And I've got a series of lessons, simple lessons, that I want to present about the home. And I would say this, we've got to win this battle. This is a battle that is not trivial or minor. And I would say to those that are in college who have yet to marry, you need to know these things now. We want to talk a lot about what a husband should do, what a wife should do, instruction of children. We need to teach everyone from the youngest age up about these things. One thing that I know about my God is that when my God gives us a blessing, it is sufficient, it is rich. Psalm 68 is quoted in Ephesians 4, I believe, when it dealing with the giving of gifts. But it's interesting as you look at the very nature in general of the giving of God. Psalm 68 in verse 10, it says, "Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. The king of armies, they flee, and she who remains at home divides the spoil." Here the idea really is of God of conquering and giving gifts. Later on in the verse, it says, "You have ascended on high. You have left captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation." Our God wants to give. He wants to provide, and He has done that. As we look at the gifts that He's given, the gift of His Word, the gift of a local church, the gift of the home, the gift of the various things that He teaches us every day, we need to understand God gives gifts, but we've got to see life as He sees it. We've got to come to have a change of heart. The gifts that God gives, the world doesn't want it. Now, they're foolish. It's kind of like the child, if you took some shiny pennies in one hand and shake it before the little child, and then you had a check for $1 million, well, the child would go for the shiny pennies. And that's what a lot of people in the world go for today, the things that don't last and don't matter. And I tell you, I guess I'm showing how old I get, because I'm watching less and less of TV, and I really don't care what's on the movies. But the latest stars, you know, people want to hear the gossip about the latest stars, and you see disaster after disaster after disaster in their home and with their children. And people want to follow those people. That's empty. But our God gives us rich gifts. Our God can help us have great homes. The home is a gift from God. And you see, as God gives us gifts, He gives us ways to accomplish the task. He gives us provisions. This morning, I really want to emphasize about what kind of person we ought to be as we enter into the home. And over again, you're going to hear this theme. You're going to hear God's wisdom, and then you're going to see worldliness. Satan has been very, very capable in destroying the homes of Christians. I'll never forget several years ago, it was back in the 70s when my brother had just married. He was at the old 77th Street in Birmingham. And they had a marriage class. And I remember the preacher there at the time was teaching, Brother Morris Norman. And he told that group of 10 Christian couples, both were Christians, if you follow the statistics right now in our country, in 10 years, half of you would be divorced. And I remember hearing that Brother Norman had given that statistic to that class, and I was thinking, that's not going to be true. These are Christians. And you know what? It wasn't true. 8 out of 10. Of those marriages dissolved within 10 years. And I knew those people. And my brother's marriage is fine, by the way, just so you know, he's done fine. But I look at things like that, and as you go through time, you see things like that, and you understand that, well, did God make a mistake in giving the home? Can two people not stay together? How can it be that two Christians not to stay together? The reason why two Christians don't do what they ought to do is because we let Satan direct us and not God's Word. The battle over and over again with Satan is he wants to try to destroy you and take the Word out of your heart. In 1 John 2:14, John says, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. Satan's goal is very simply, deny men access to God's teaching. Teaching, 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 teaching. A humble heart that will listen and yield. That it never grows old. And whenever we get to the point we don't think we need to hear anymore, we're in trouble. Remember the parable of the sower? The devil comes, he takes the word out of the hearts. Luke 11, 8, 11, and 12. In 2 Corinthians 4, we read about the goal of Satan. He blinds people. I'm going to talk more about the kind of blindness, but you see it, and you guys, you see it here. You see people that sometimes they get emotional, they get angry, they get bitter, and their minds shut down, and they leave the church. They go into liberalism or denominationalism or something else. I see that pattern over and over and over again where the mind is shut down. When the mind is shut down, the Word can't help you. Satan is described in verse 4, he says, whose minds the god of this age is blinded. You don't want to be in that position. One more time, this is an optimistic lesson, but I'm going to start out on just kind of giving some warning. Historically, Old Testament, New Testament, church history. Historically, God's people have done a lousy job of raising their children. You may say, give me book, chapter, and verse. Well, we can. You look in Judges 2, you read about the nation that had come out of Egypt and that had taken the land and that had served Joshua. It talks about Joshua's death in verse 8 and about his burial. But look at notice verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Now, why did that happen? It wasn't because of God's provisions. It wasn't because of the memorials God gave. It's because you had a lackadaisical, laid-back set of parents who did not give attention to their home. I'm talking about the people of God here, not the world. And that's why you have studies, Ed. Brother Ed Harrell's done some great writing back in the early 60s, and he's taught about it in other times. He talks about historically the third generation comes up and goes into apostasy over and over and over again. By the way, we're probably there right now. Right now, I've talked with Ed, and he thinks we're probably very close in terms of the people of being right there where we end up with that third generation. Now, how do you avoid all of that? If you're going to be the exception, you're going to have to be exceptional. And what you have to do is give attention to the home. You can do it, but it's got to be consistent. You have to be determined to win that battle. So I'm going to talk to you about some real simple points this morning about how to make your home what it ought to be. Point number one, the home is a place of serving. You know, the home is a great relationship when we begin having the mind of God in our homes. Jesus talked about his disciples. By the way, you'll read about some points we make about the home are very similar to what it makes for have a good atmosphere in a local church. There's a lot of parallels here. But in Matthew 20 and verse 25, it says, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" It's the Christian mindset. I want to serve. I want to be used. The thing that will make the most to me in my life is if I have contributed to the life of another. Christian, that's got to be our heart. Now you enter that attitude into the home, you're going to have a great home. You got a husband and wife that want to serve and want to build, then you're going to have a home in which your children are going to be blessed. But you have some other attitude if it's like, "I'll give you yours if you'll give me mine. I want to be exalted. I want to have what is mine. I want to be seen." Then you're going to have trouble. You see, the world cannot understand the value of denying self. And again, we talk about the utter destruction and how can I put it? Just, it's hard to watch. I don't try to watch a lot of TV, but again, I look at these movie stars and they're talking about so-and-so is getting a divorce, but they had a prenuptial agreement. Oh, really? So you married and you said, "I do," and you said, for better or worse, that you'll never put that person away, but you have a prenuptial agreement. Now listen, I know there are faithful Christians who've gone through divorce because of an unfaithful mate. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody before they get into their marriage to say, "Well, you know, I'm going to make sure you don't take what is mine." No wonder people have trouble in those things. I'll never forget when I was in Virginia, we had taken out a new ad in the Yellow Pages, and somebody came to our services. And I'll never forget the lady looking around like she had stepped into some kind of new world or planet. And she observed and looked at things. And then after the services, she came up to me and said, "This congregation is very patriarchal." And I'm kind of thinking, well, is that before the law of Moses? Are we talking about Abraham? What are we talking about here? And of course, the idea was, you didn't have any women preaching. You didn't have any women leading prayers. And she was looking at it strictly from a feminist standpoint. By the way, she had married very foolishly. She had married a very bad man. She had gone through a divorce, but she let it affect everything. I mean, here it was. If you don't let women lead, then women are getting cut short. You don't understand God's plan. Ultimately, as we talk about serving, I enter into a home to serve, to serve. You know, isn't it true in life when you can be a builder that isn't that great fulfillment? I know that I know we get caught up in our kids' things, you know. I enjoy watching my kids perform and watching them play their instrument or watching them do things, but it's not like, you know, my kid's great, look at me. No, no. It's the idea here, we want to be a contributor, an encourager. Genesis 2:18, it says, "And the Lord God said," we're talking about the creation of Eve, it says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." I know we can get a lot of things in our minds, particularly us guys. You know, we're goal-oriented, And it's good to pursue a career. It's good to pursue a job. But you need to ultimately understand why I pursue a job is so that I can give. So I can be a good father. I can be a good mother. I can be a good husband. I can be what I need to be. I want to help. Again, watch your attitude. Now, this woman that said, that, you know, men are patriarchal. You've got a patriarchal system where men are heads. And you know, the Bible does talk about men being a position of head in the home. In Ephesians 5:23, it says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." You know, the Bible clearly says in the home, the man is the head. But do you know what that means? That doesn't mean that I'm in charge and you do what I say and I get the glory because I'm great. No, 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 no. When the man who is a Christian is the head, as Christ is the head, he is a serving head. What does it mean to be the head? Really, I'll tell you what it means. When things aren't going right in the home, I got to look at it and I start with me. If my children are not happy, if my wife is not happy, if things aren't going as they ought to, then I need to stop the other things that I'm doing and I need to get in there and listen and I need to get in there and find out what needs to be done to help things. You see, it's not some distant dictator where people bow down before me and sometimes I'll grant them my presence. No, it's not that. I'm a servant. Well, what do you mean it's the head? If you go in there and you got to fix everything, well, the idea is I'm the head and I make the final decisions. But the responsibility, that's what it is. It's responsibility. And you know how sometimes people run from responsibilities. The head is a position of obligation. How many of you men have ever worked for a boss that would never listen to you? Have you ever worked for a boss you never saw? You never got any feedback? You hate that. But a good boss is one really that would take time to listen and work and get feedback. You see, a lot of men, the reason why our homes may not be what they ought to be is sometimes we tend to get caught up in our work. And if things aren't going well at the home, we just take a little more overtime at work and we isolate ourselves and we go and run. You may say, "Well, I'm doing well in my home." Ask your wife. Take some time with those that love you and ask if you're there for them and hearing what you need to hear. Make sure you're not putting your home in a second place position. Now the wife, on the other hand, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:33, says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you so particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." You say, you know, the home, if it's going to function as it ought to, number one, you start with the relationship between husband and wife. If you're concerned for your children, number one, start with the relationship between husband and wife. One of the greatest things you can give your children is the right kind of relationship. They can learn a lot about the grace of God. They can learn a lot about serving. They can learn a lot about encouragement. They can learn a lot about doing the hard things when it's not easy, taking the more difficult path because it is right when you have the right relationship. Now here, women, don't make this mistake. When your husband's not doing as he ought to, you start becoming, how can I put it, a chronic complainer. Now, it is proper to express concern to the head. It is proper to express concern to another when somebody's doing wrong, but you can end up becoming, how I got to put it, just filled with negativity. You can literally push your husband away if you're not careful with your tongue. Now, let's tell you how us men typically are put together. If I do something right and my wife praises me for that, you know, I'll tend to do that again. And my wife's got sometimes have to look real hard to find myself doing what is good and right and give that encouragement. But men are generally put together in a way where we appreciate accomplishing goals and we feel a sense of achievement. A wise woman will not tear her husband down, but find ways to encourage. Now, next week's lesson, I'm going to talk more about this. But one of the reasons that I've typically seen of why Christians sometimes their marriage fails, and many times they may stay together, but their children do not stay faithful. It's because problems are not dealt with. I think every Christian, in some sense, has dealt with depression. I've got a separate lesson. I eventually want to talk about that. But sometimes a Christian, a mate, a husband, or a wife can begin to become depressed and ego-centered or become filled with bitterness and anger, and those things are ignored. That has been the more common pattern of where I've seen children end up when they leave that kind of home, of why they end up going away from the Lord. Now, you need to ask some questions about your marriage and about your goal and about your attitude toward serving. Roman numeral 2. Let's look at the second point. The home is a place of teaching. Brethren, we're about to start some new curriculum here at this congregation. I know that we'll be talking more about it in the upcoming business meetings. We've had curriculum meetings, so I'm not trying to jump ahead and tell you everything we're going to do. I know there's some decisions that's being made. But I appreciate the enthusiasm of making sure this congregation has great Bible classes. And I want to tell you, there is such a success when children can come through and go through a certain curriculum and have capable teachers and the classes be interesting. But listen to me carefully here. If we're going to make sure our children are going to be taught, the vast bulk of that's got to be done in the home. Look at Scripture, Old and New Testament. Deuteronomy 6:7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." You read this verse. We've read it already in your hearing. Teach, 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 teach. The church is not a substitute for the home. You know, one of the things we're going to be trying to do in our teaching program, we're going to try to train teachers. We're going to try to help our teachers better learn how to teach. And I will tell you, you may say, "Well, I'm not a teacher." Listen to me. If you have children, you are a teacher. You already are. And you better try to do everything you can to make yourself the very best teacher you can be. We have children. We are teachers. Ephesians 6:4 directed to men. It says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." I want us to have great classes here, but let me tell you, great classes compare nothing to a great home. And I tell you, you see warning signs when you have those great classes of children who never talk to their parents about what they're studying, and their parents, more importantly, aren't asking their children what they're studying and helping them. You see, we need to make sure that our home is a teaching home. I think that was one of the problems over some of the divisions within Churches of Christ over the last 40 years, is where a lot of things are being put on the church. The church is going to teach our children. The church is going to entertain our children. The church is actually going to become an entertainment center for our whole family. No, no, listen. There are responsibilities that the church has, and there's responsibilities that the home has. The church cannot take the place of the home. If you try to do that in any of these realms, it's going to be a very poor substitute. What kind of teacher are you, parents? Now, if you're saying, "You know, I'm weak, I don't know much," then work on that. Fight for that. You can do better. And there's a lot of people, we'd love to help you in many ways to learn how to be a better teacher. You see, if you don't possess a biblical faith, you're not going to instill it. One part writer says, "God has no grandchildren." And you know, there are times you talk about building faith. Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Let me ask you, is the idea of diligently seeking God what we do before we become a Christian? Then after we become a Christian, we don't diligently seek God anymore? No, no, no. Our life is one of learning and growing and learning and growing and seeking, and your children will see what you really are, not what you say you are. Instilling a biblical faith in our children is an enormous task. And we can do it, but we can't do it haphazardly, lackadaisically. And this is the reason many times, I go back, why does a church not have any elders? Why does a church struggle with internal problems? Many times it's a reflection of what has been done years before in the home. We have good homes, many things follow. It's very interesting in Joshua 4. You talk about one of the memorials given in Joshua's day, given by God, a memorial given by God. And they had crossed the Jordan River and they had put those stones. Remember those stones they took from the flooded river and they made a monument? And here's why God did it, Joshua 4:6. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark, before the covenant of the Lord. Now notice this verse. I won't read all of it. What is being assumed here? Do you walk up to the pile of rocks and say, hey son, look at this pile of rocks. And the pile of rocks automatically give a force out. A divine hypodermic needle comes down and the children know everything about the nature of God and the great conquest and go, wow, Dad, I'm really glad to see that pile of rocks. Now I know everything about God. No, that pile of rocks didn't mean anything. It gave the parents an opportunity to what? Teach. Let me be honest with you. Let's just, for this moment, I want your attention, particularly you parents. Do you talk to your children a lot about God? Do you talk about His nature? Do you have opportunities in the things that you see, whether it be in nature or the things that your children may be experiencing, a difficult thing at home? Do you take the opportunity to talk about your God? If not, you need to really, really think about this. God's memorials are useless unless we, within our homes, reinforce and talk about that. And we can overcome the influence of others. Now, I'll tell you, sometimes, I'm just kind of being blunt. But there have been times that some of the worst influences that have been a temptation to some of my children have been those children who were raised by Christians. And when we don't do what we ought to do, that can create problems in many other areas. And I'm just saying, I don't know of anything like that here, but I'm saying we need to be very careful about how we build. When we moved to Virginia, we moved and started a congregation from scratch. I had two boys in high school. I had one girl in elementary school. We had a few families join with us in Virginia. In time, our congregation averaged driving 40 miles one way to be with us. Emily didn't have anybody else her age. Stephen and Nathan had each other, but they didn't have many Christians to encourage them. And you know that was one of the greatest blessings in the building up of their faith. You know why? We as a family did a lot of talking. Matter of fact, Emily and I, some of the classes I had, it was just me and Emily. And then at the home, we would have times to have classes and talk. I think it could be a great thing sometimes, brethren, if we just sat down with our home and we had some studies and led some studies and did it and benefit from that. I'm not trying to exalt myself. I'm saying that I was not anticipating that isolation creating a need in which we went to meet and that providing the blessings that it did. It did provide blessings. You don't have to have a ton of people here in order to have a strong teaching of your children. Some people say, well, I got to go to a congregation that's got a great teaching program and a lot of number so my children can learn the most. No, you don't. It's good that we have that, but that is not the critical element in the building of faith. The home is a place to heal and to grow. You know, when I was hurting, I'd call for my mother. Because the home is a place that you can be, you can talk about your faults, you can be honest. If you have the right kind of home. Now, I know, realize some homes, you can't be honest. The parents actually teach their children to hide things. That I'm not talking about that kind of home. We'll talk about that some next week. But the home is a place where the world can mistreat you, the world can misrepresent you, difficult things can happen, but going home, as Hebrews describing what a local congregation ought to be, what brethren ought to be to each other, it says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. It can be exhausting in a home taking care of children. I appreciate those of you who have young children and those who have children on the way. And I appreciate the mothers who they go through that phase. I remember, Yvette, when before we had children, you know, BC, before children, she would take all these notes of my sermons, you know. If I wanted to find out what I preached sometime, I'd go back, look at it. And you know what? When children came, her note-taking stopped. I started doing outlines then. But anyway, it's very, very interesting the great struggle that is a young mother and the give, work, and they need breaks. But you will not look back on that time. Whatever phase of the home you're in, you will not look back on that time with regret that you gave. And that's one of the beautiful things of going to the house of mourning. We recently buried Yvette's mother, and we talked a lot about memories. And you know, those are the kind of memories of giving, of serving, of hurting. There's other things, yeah, you would like to do, but you're doing the thing that you love the most. I'm giving. I'm healing. I'm helping. That's what's really important. And so, you know, as a time of hurting, when you get a chance to gain wisdom. And you know, that's one of the interesting things, moving to Virginia, being isolated, being in a place where there is great hostility to Christianity. You may say, well, you've just committed suicide to the faith of your children. Nope, not at all. What happened is we had a chance to talk within our home about the things our children were experiencing. The instruction in the home, Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. My son, if in sin, sinners entice you, over and over again you'll see my son, my daughter. You see the teaching in the home. Hurting is an opportunity to teach, and sometimes the hurting may come from parents as you correct your child. Teaching, teaching, teaching. You know what the great mistake that parents make in the raising of their children? In the church, we're afraid for Johnny or Sue to little Johnny or little Sue to take a stand spiritually and suffer and be isolated from people in their school. Oh no! I'm going to let my son go out here and do this, and he'll just compromise a little bit, but he won't be left out of things. Oh, I'll let my daughter dress this way and participate in this activity. I don't want her to be ostracized. I don't want her to feel left out. Do you not understand, parents, that it is in the difficult decision that faith is built? Don't isolate your children from the difficult things. And I've seen children wanting to take a stand, and it was the parents that pushed them away from standing. I remember one young man, and he's a freshman at Auburn. We'll probably never see him here. Probably not see him in any church now. But I'll never forget, he was very involved in soccer. And I remember being at the soccer fields early on a Wednesday and talking about, you know, hey, good to see you. Hope to see you at church. He goes, yeah, I hope we can make it church. But parents were so involved in soccer that, no, you don't miss soccer to go to church. They'd go on the weekend tournaments and they would miss the church. And he could see as a young man here, you know, he really wanted to stand. He didn't mind that. But his parents, oh no, we don't want him left out of the team. And you know, there's no surprise now that he's not going to stand when it comes to college. And I hope that's wrong. I hope we can reach him. We need to remember the purpose of the home. And then I want to leave one more point here about our children. And again, this we're dealing with the same individual. I remember Yvette coming to me and worrying about the mother. The mother would publicly criticize the young man in front of others, constantly tear him down. Oh, I'm going to just make a name up. Oh, Billy, he doesn't know anything. He just does so poorly in school. Oh, Billy, he's always late. You know, he's just a klutz. And you hear things that she thinks she's being funny, but that's tearing that young man down. You can sometimes instill failure in your children if you don't watch what you're saying. Proverbs 11:29, it says, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. All right, I'm going to talk about this in the next lesson. Let's go to the last point if we could. We talk about uncontrolled anger next week. The last point I want to make to you this morning is that the home is an introduction to God. You've probably never thought of this. But it was interesting, there have been some books called The Atheist Syndrome and other books talking about the real famous atheist of history. and you look at the kind of home they came out of, I really do believe that my child's first introduction to God is going to be what they see in my life, in Yvette's life, in the parents' lives. What is God? God is our Heavenly Father. What is God? God is one who provides, who takes care of us. The child's first impression of a Heavenly Father comes from his earthly father. Now, I want to tell you, that makes me think. That makes me think hard. Does my child think that God is someone who's a distant God that shows up every now and then, says hi, and then is distant? Well, you know, maybe if my life's that way, I need to think about that. Am I one who's listening, who's concerned, not giving my child everything they want, but giving them what they need? Is my home a place where you want to turn and get help? 1 Corinthians 4:15. Here Paul talked about his relationship with those he converted. He says, "For though you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers in Christ Jesus. For I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me." I cannot emphasize enough the impact we have as parents throughout the life of children. One writer says that one of the most important days and one of the most memorable days in the life of a man is the day that his father dies. There's a tremendous connection that we make with our children and our children make with us. And I will tell you, even after children get out of the home, how we behave ourselves, how we speak, how we think. Are we filled with praise or are we filled with bitterness? Are we filled with optimism or are we filled with criticism? We have an enormous impact upon our children. And I want to tell you something. My child did not choose to have me as their parent, but I want to, within every bit of strength I have within me, to give them everything I can to help them go to heaven. I don't care if they get a great job. I don't care if they have the best of health, although I'd care about it, but if it's not as important as going to heaven, it's not how popular they're going to be. I want my children to go to heaven, and they need to see God in me. And I hope that you and I, to our children, can say like Paul did to those that followed him, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Satan tries to pervert the image of God. Satan tries to lie about God. You know, Jesus talked about the nature of the devil in John 8:44. He says, "You are of your father the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." A lot of people go into the world because, you know, they have the idea of God. God's just trying to find you, have a good time, and put an end to it. God is just going to destroy you if you move your finger the wrong way. He's a vengeful and angry God and telling you, "You're worthless, you're worthless, you're worthless. Give up." No, that's not the God that I serve. I serve a God who loves me. He says, "You can do it." I serve a God who does not give up on me. I serve a God that if I walk by faith, He will never ever forsake me. Hopefully, just like my earthly parents. Now, I may not have those kind of earthly parents, but if I'm going to be a parent, that's what I want to be. I want to reflect the nature of my God. You need to talk about to your children one more time the nature of God. Brethren, one of the great things we can do with our homes, and I'll leave this with you and then the lesson will be yours. Let our homes be homes of praise. Talk about how great God is. Let your children love to learn to sing. Let your home be a place where people learn about what God is like and that be reinforced every day. Psalms 28:6, "Blessed be the Lord, because He has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him." If you were to ask this question honestly, what is the driving purpose of your home? We may have some whose children are out of the home. And we may have some, I'm sure we do, whose children are not faithful. But I want to tell you, whatever stage you are in your home, it is never, never, ever, never too late to start over. And I will tell you, what God asks of you to do, you can do. Let's start with learning about God. Let's start with praising Him. And brethren, every one of us, when we hear the subject of teaching, we need to think, that's me. I am going to become a better teacher. And whatever it takes. Teaching program is one aspect of it. But I want to make sure that as I help those that I love go to heaven, that I can be equipped as best as I can for that task. I got another lesson I want to follow up with you next week. Open your invitation, open your songbooks to the invitation. We want to encourage you to consider the blessings of God. We become a Christian by being born again. The Bible describes us as adopted children. But what we find in the process of becoming a Christian is that we become into God's family on purpose. We see the bad news about our sin. We see the good news about the sacrifice of Christ. Our hearts have to be opened and affected. We have to come to trust in Jesus and understand here's the God who loves me as a loving father would. I have to turn my will to Him in repentance. This morning we'd love to complete the new birth in baptizing you into Christ. You'll be born of water and spirit. And Christian, if we need to start over, let's start over. Let's turn to God, ask for His forgiveness. Let us join that great family of God in whatever aspect it is in helping others go to heaven. I tell you what, a lot of things in this life I fail at. As a preacher, I'm quite aware of my weaknesses. And a lot of times people, you know, they don't listen, and we joke sometimes in the meetings. Yeah, let Larry preach a lesson on it, and it is all solved, and everybody laughs. We know that doesn't work. But I want to tell you, in my home, above anything else, I want to be successful there. And with God's help, we all can. And nothing else this world throws at us will mean anything if we can succeed in that area. If we can assist you in any way in the beginning, would you come as we stand?